Hi, my name is Shella Eagle, and I've seen what grace can do. My childhood came with a lot of dysfunction, and I was raised by my grandmother in a loving and Christian home, but my childhood still came with plenty of issues. I had a hard time, especially with my biological father. My father was absent most of my life, and I can remember wondering why he didn't want to be a part of my life. At the age of 11, my father got married, and the lady he married wanted no part of me being a part of their life. She made my dad choose her or me, and my dad chose her. I came to know Christ at an early age, and because of my relationship with Christ, I appreciated the way that I had been forgiven. But something still nagged at me and the ideal of reconciliation. God didn't just forgive me, He reconciled with me and brought me back into a relationship with Him. And I felt like that was something I needed to do with my father. After my son AJ was born, my dad reached out wanting to meet him, and I extended grace. We slowly began building a relationship, and eventually we developed something healthy. We had experienced reconciliation, but even better, I watched my father accept Christ and become reconciled with God. Even though he has passed, I'm glad AJ was able to have a relationship with his grandfather. It's surprising to me that God doesn't just bring reconciliation with him, but that His grace extends into my relationship with others. For most of my life, I never would have believed that I could have a healthy relationship with my father, but I was wrong. Grace can.
Well, good morning. How many of you like Cookie Sunday? It's all right, yeah? How many of you like it way better than what we did last year? Do you guys remember? Oh, it was so bad last year. You probably blocked it out. Doc gave us moon pies last year for Cookie Sunday, and there was a great revolt among the people. And I just want you to know that I took over this year, and I brought you real cookies. Thank you. That's what the future of Cap City looks like, guys. All right. All right, let's do a quick review of the last couple weeks, all right? See some of the things that we've covered. We've been talking about forgiveness. We've kind of turned the corner from understanding forgiveness as something that we just receive from God to now shifting to the knowledge that it also applies to how we treat the people around us. And there's different levels to it, right? There's different steps in the process. Starts with level one forgiveness, which is just wanting to forgive. You don't really feel like forgiving someone, but you recognize that you should. Maybe you don't want to. You probably don't want to, but you start wanting to want to forgive, and you make a choice to start forgiving instead of just wanting or waiting for a feeling. And I think that's the key. It's that part where you choose to make a choice. Then there's level two forgiveness, is maybe what we would call true forgiveness. It's when you choose to write off debt. It's when you release your right to retaliate, which I really like that way of putting it. Oftentimes we, when we don't forgive, it's because we want to be able to get back. We want to be able to get even. But forgiveness is releasing that desire, the right that we think we have, which we don't really even have, the right that we don't have, and instead we give it back to God, and we say, God, it's yours to handle. It's yours to deal with and to make right. That's level two forgiveness. You aren't looking at them, expecting them to make things right. You choose to forgive them anyway. And what we found is nicely put by a guy named Lewis Smedes. He says that when you forgive, you set a prisoner free. And that's our fear. Our fear and the reason why we don't forgive is because we think that we're going to set them free and they don't deserve that. That's not the way that it is. That's backwards. When you forgive, you set a prisoner free and you find out that prisoner was you. Now, if you've missed those messages the last couple of weeks, I'd really encourage you to go back, watch them, because today isn't going to make much sense if you haven't walked through those foundational pieces, okay? Today, we're going to talk about a third level to forgiveness, and it's really hard. It's the reason why we just sang a song about God doing impossible things. In fact, you're going to be likely to make excuses for why you don't have to do what we talk about today. But it's honoring to God. And I believe that it's actually good for you. So level three forgiveness is a willingness to be reconciled to the one who hurt you. Now notice right off the bat, notice the order. Forgiveness and reconciliation are not the same thing. It's possible to forgive someone without reconciling the relationship, but it's probably impossible to reconcile a relationship with someone without also forgiving them. Forgiveness comes first, and then in some cases, reconciliation comes next. Now, simply defined, reconciliation is the restoration of friendly relations. It's becoming friends with someone you lost a friendship with. And that can make sense in the context of a marriage. It can make sense in the context of a workplace, maybe a neighborhood, maybe on Facebook, right? There's lots of other places where reconciliation doesn't feel appropriate. Stuff like this. It's hard enough to forgive someone who's made a life-changing medical mistake on your son. That's hard. Do you also have to reconcile with the doctor who made the mistake? It's hard to forgive someone who raped you. Do you also have to reconcile with your rapist? It's hard enough to forgive a business partner who turns on you. Do you also have to reconcile with that business partner? And what if it's closer to home? What if it's not those relationships that are kind of, you know, at an arm's length away, but it's something much closer? It's hard enough to forgive a spouse who cheated on you. Do you also have to reconcile with them? It's hard enough to forgive a parent who abused you. Do you have to reconcile with them? It's hard enough to forgive a close friend who spread lies about you. Do you also have to reconcile with them? See, it's hard enough to forgive any number of things that seem impossible to forgive. Is there an expectation from God that we would reconcile relationships with the ones who've hurt us the most? Maybe. There is at least an incredible example. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul, writer of this, he lays out a cosmic scene of reconciliation. It starts in verse 19, where it says, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. And it's talking of Jesus. It says, and through him to reconcile. God was pleased to have his fullness in Jesus, and he was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Through Jesus, reconciliation is brought to all things. God has restored relationship with all things. And we're told that he did this by making peace. Pay attention to that word, peace. He made peace through his blood that was shed on the cross. First couple verses here very clearly tell us that the cross is a crucial place. It's a crucial piece that is necessary for reconciliation. It's the pivotal moment in history where peace is made. We can look back at a specific time in history and we can point at it and we can say that this is the moment that God made peace with man, which is a crazy story. But this isn't some sort of like simple peace. This is huge. You've got to catch this. Paul writes this. He's the apostle of the New Testament. He's a writer of lots of different letters in the New Testament. He's a church planner, a guy who did all sorts of important stuff for the early church. And he tells this church, the Colossians, he tells them, once you were alienated from God, you were separated from God because you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Strong language. According to Paul, we made ourselves God's enemies, and we were separated from him because of our sin. Now, in the last few weeks, as we've talked about our sin and our relationship with God and our need for grace, we've used a lot of language. But I don't know that we've pushed it so far as to say that we were enemies of God. But Paul does. He's not painting the picture of two friends who just kind of went cold in their relationship. This isn't a marriage of two people who drifted from one another over the years. Paul says our relationship, your relationship with God was one of enemies. Do you have something in your past that hurts so bad that it would cause you to call someone your enemy? And are those enemies in a close relational position with you that it makes it hurt even more? Because sometimes marriages feel like two people who have slowly, over time, become enemies. Some families have devolved into a place of enmity with one another. Some friendships have done the same, and over time, they've grown to where they've made attacks on one another. They're enemies. What's interesting to me about this passage is that Paul's talking about reconciliation and salvation. Because we look at the cross, we think of salvation, it's the moment of salvation, and that's where that happens, but it's not the only goal. Reconciliation is God's end goal. He wants to be back in a relationship with us, and it's absolute, it's true for everyone. Everyone is an enemy, everyone is eligible for salvation, and everyone is invited to reconciliation. And then Paul says, now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. That's level 3 forgiveness. It started with level 1 with God. He just wanted to forgive you. It was his desire. And then level 2, God actually forgives you through the cross, through the debt that Jesus pays for you. He writes off your debt. He releases his right to retaliate on you for the fact that you were his enemy. And then level 3, he goes further. He doesn't just leave you in a place of forgiveness. He actually invites you into a relationship. He didn't have to do that. God could have forgiven you and then just kind of held you at arm's length because he was hurt and he was offended. But that wasn't his goal. The reason God forgives you is so that he can be with you and so that you can be with him. And so he gets rid of your sin, he reconciles you to himself, and he invites you into his presence. God's goal is to be at peace with man. It's all about reconciliation. And it's seen powerfully in the Old Testament in the story of a guy named Hosea. Now, maybe you're not familiar with his story, but Hosea was a prophet about 750 years before Jesus was born. And the job of a prophet, the Old Testament, was to give messages to people, right? And so typically they would give a message to Israel, sometimes another group, but they would give messages, and these messages would be from God. God would sometimes speak to prophets, and then they would go and deliver the message. And then typically, they were not good or fun messages. Usually, God didn't need a prophet to tell them how great they were doing, right? And so Hosea is a prophet, and he has a message from God. His specific message to the nation of Israel is, you aren't being faithful to your God. You're cheating on God. And what's really unique about Hosea is that God doesn't just ask him to preach a message. He asks him to live a message. And so God takes Hosea's life and he begins using it as an illustration for his relationship with Israel. And so he asks Hosea to go and marry a woman named Gomer. Now, with a name like Gomer, like she, something amazing about her, right? Like if she's worth marrying, there's got to be something amazing about her, except that this is an illustration from God and she is exactly what her name sounds like, all right? She is a rough woman. That's the nicest way I could put it. Technically, specifically, she's a prostitute. And there isn't anything in the Hosea story that makes you believe that she wants to be anything other than a prostitute. And Hosea takes her and he marries her. He has 3 kids with her. And all of it is an illustration for God and the nation of Israel. Gomer eventually leaves Hosea, and it's a picture of God's message. The message is that God is married to Israel and he is fulfilling his commitment, but Israel is all too interested in any other gods. And when you look at it from the outside, it seems like God has every right to just walk away and be done. But God tells Hosea, go find her again. And he does. And when Hosea finds her for the second time, he finds her owned by another man. I'm not saying that she's with another man. I'm not saying she's living with another guy or that she married some other guy. She's owned by another man. She's gone back to her old way of living. She's working for another man. She's paid herself. She's given herself to be a slave for another man. And shockingly, Hosea buys her back. Hosea pays a man who owns his wife so that he can get her back and give her freedom. And the most shocking part of the story is that he takes her home to be his wife again. Because that's the big idea. He could have bought her. He could have set her free to go live a free life. He could have said, like, we'll figure out how to take care of the kids, and I'm going to set you up to where you can kind of build a better life and be free and independent. I'm going to try to help you, but we can't be married anymore. Like, you've abused that. You've hurt me. You've wounded me too bad. We can't resolve this, but I'm going to try to do everything I can from a safe distance to support you. But Hosea doesn't say any of that. He takes her home to be his wife. He doesn't just set her free. He lives with her in a restored relationship. The whole story of Hosea isn't about marriage. It's about us. It's about a God who keeps buying us back, not so that we can be free from being slaves, but so that we can be in a relationship with him. It's all about reconciliation, because God's goal is to be at peace with man. So, if there's anything in you that desires to live a God-honoring life, or if you believe that imitating the character of God is the best way to live, that this isn't just about doing hard things to make God happy, but that it actually brings blessing to our lives, that when we do the things that God does, when we pursue the character that God has, when we live according to the ways that God has laid out for us, it actually benefits us now, not just for eternity. If you believe that, if you have any desire to forgive the way that God forgives, if you have any desire to love the way that God loves, remember that forgiveness piece, that's wanting to want to forgive, and then it's actually writing off that debt. If there's any part of you that says that you want to do things the way that God says to do them, then it probably means that you have to consider reconciliation, because it's what God does. Which brings us to a really, really interesting yet very simple question. Do you have to? Like, do I have to? You remember that? Remember mom tells you to take out the trash? Do I have to? Dad asks you to go out in the garage and help him with something? Do I have to? A teacher gives you an assignment, your boss gives you a new task, and then that little whiny tone comes out. You didn't even mean to, but you ask, do I have to? Do Jesus' followers have to reconcile? It's a tough question. So let me try to be as clear as I possibly can. This is a really complicated thing to answer. If you look through Scripture, there isn't any text that's telling you that you have to reconcile with those who've hurt you. You can't find it. You can find all sorts of other stuff. You can find stuff telling you that you should help people reconcile with God. In fact, we're even called ministers of reconciliation. But that's not between us and other people. That's between God and other people. And we're just kind of helping as a mediator in those relationships. You can find stuff that says that we should help each other through their sin, but that's not necessarily reconciliation between us. That's still kind of more about reconciliation between them and God. You can find stuff talking about discipline within the church and the way to restore people who have failed, but that, again, doesn't exactly fit our context concerning reconciliation. So let me be very clear. You can't find with definitive clarity anything marking out the requirement to reconcile with one another, much less the circumstances of when it's appropriate to reconcile and when it's not appropriate to reconcile. And then there's even less clarity on how to go about doing it. But I do buy the idea that reconciliation is third-level forgiveness. And I do think Scripture vaguely speaks to this issue in a useful way. And I think you've already sought reconciliation in some relationships because you knew it was the right thing to do. And I think that the Holy Spirit may already be nagging at you about relationships that you know you need to reconcile. So let's look at a different verse. It's in Romans chapter 12, very simple. Just very simply says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Live at peace with everyone. Sounds a little bit like Colossians 1, where we started, where God reconciled all things to himself by making peace on a cross. It's living at peace. If you're a Jesus follower, you are to live in peace with everyone so long as it depends on you. Now, sometimes the best way to live at peace is to have separation, to create some distance. But if you're harboring anger or bitterness, that's not peace. It's probably an issue of forgiveness. And keeping a safe distance of peace doesn't mean that you've forgiven. Maybe you have forgiven, but you're refusing the reasonable possibility of a reconciled relationship. That's also not peace. And it's probably less forgiveness than what you want to admit. If you've offended, or if you've been offended, if you have hurt someone, or if you've been hurt, then reconciliation is something that you have a right to initiate. You have an opportunity to pursue peace through reconciliation, so long as it depends on you. Sometimes it doesn't depend on you. Maybe the person who's hurt you has died. Maybe the person who hurt you won't acknowledge any wrongdoing, which is kind of a big deal because true reconciliation will usually require acknowledgement of wrong. Now, not always. There's time. Sometimes reconciliation can happen with magnanimity, which is basically just overlooking a difference or overlooking an offense. But usually the offender has to acknowledge they offended and they have to want to participate in reconciliation. And especially the more grievous the offense. It's the same thing with us and God. To be reconciled with him has to require us to kind of recognize our own fault in this. Because he offers us forgiveness. He made the payment required, but we have a part to play. We repent. We acknowledge that we've done something wrong. And when we do that, it honors God. God desires reconciliation, and then through repentance, we desire reconciliation. And it comes together. We have total reconciliation when the one who is offended repents and the one who was offended forgives. But the bigger issue, I think, for so many of us is what we fly right past. It's, does it depend on you? Because sometimes it is out of our hands, but more often, I think it is in our hands. So just very practically, when does reconciliation make sense? Reconciliation exists for those relationships that are most meaningful and carry a long-lasting impact. That is a Ben Webb original. All right? It's my conclusion. That's my wisdom to whatever level you think it's wise. You could push back. You could disagree. But I think it makes sense. Because the need for reconciliation is heavier in some relationships than it is in others. The top tier of that, in my mind, would be relationships like marriage and family. If you've been married for more than 30 minutes, you've probably reconciled with one another, right? It's a natural part of marriage. If you've had kids for more than 2 years, you've had to reconcile with your children. And your children have had to reconcile with you, right? It's what happens in close, tight relationships. Tier one are those relationships where reconciliation has the heaviest weight, the highest expectation, the most burden to it, right? But that's not all relationships. There's a second tier. It's a little bit lower. Perhaps you have some close friendships or close relationships with others, maybe even that exist in the context of a church family. I think there's a high expectation for reconciliation within close friendships and specifically even Christian relationships. There's a third tier that would look like some of the things that we've mentioned earlier. Maybe it's business partners, your workplace associates, maybe your neighbors and so on. Scenarios or situations that you may need to reconcile, but that you could also leave behind and not have to reconcile. So let's just kind of work through this a little bit. Let's go back to the beginning and some of those questions we asked at the very start. Do you have to reconcile with the doctor who made a life-changing mistake on your son? Probably not. Because you probably didn't have a relationship with them to begin with. And forgiveness doesn't mean that you have to continue using them as a doctor. But recognize this, you need to forgive. Because remember, forgiveness is setting a prisoner free, and then you find out that prisoner was you. If you're refusing to forgive someone for something that they've done, they aren't the ones who are suffering by your lack of forgiveness. You are. And so however ugly of a situation that could be, so long as it depends on you, live in peace. Because it's good for you to be at peace. Do you have to reconcile with someone who's raped you? Probably not. But man, you need to forgive. And it's not because of them. It's not letting them off the hook. That's our fear. But that's not what it is. It's for you. You're a prisoner. And one horrible act or a repeated act, whatever it is, it continues to entrap you. You've got to forgive. However ugly of a situation like that could be, so long as it depends on you, you need to live in peace because it's best for you to be at peace. Do you have to reconcile with the business partner who turns on you? Probably not. But you need to forgive because it's making you a prisoner. And however ugly a situation like that could be, so long as it depends on you, you need to live in peace because it's best for you. What about those closer relationships? Do you have to reconcile with the spouse who cheated on you? Yeah, I think you do. You should at least try, so long as it depends on you. Because there was a day in your past where you stood up in front of your closest friends and family and you stood before God and you made a commitment. You made vows that you were going to stick it out. And so no matter what they've done, if they're willing to make it right, and guys, listen, that's the most important piece. If they're willing to make it right, if they're willing to do the right thing and willing to do the hard work and willing to make the effort to repair a very damaged relationship, then you've got a responsibility to do your best to reconcile that relationship. Now, I've counseled couples for years, and I can tell you very plainly that I think more people divorce because of a lack of forgiveness than they do because of adultery. And you may not like that. And you may think that refusing to forgive isn't nearly as big of an issue as infidelity. And I get it, but you're wrong. A lack of forgiveness can ruin any marriage. And I've seen marriages, I've never seen a marriage survive a lack of forgiveness. I've seen tons of marriages survive infidelity. And I know that it's hard. I'm not saying that it's easy. And I know every story is a different situation, and I get that. But what I want you to hear is that reconciliation may be your next step. And it looks like being at peace. And peace is good for you. Do you have to reconcile with a parent who abused you? Yes. Maybe. No. I don't know. There's too many factors to give a generic answer. But I believe that your relationship with your parents is too important for you to not try. So long as it depends on you, live at peace. I know it's hard, but can you try? Do you have to reconcile with a close friend who spread lies about you? No, you don't have to. You could forgive them without reconciling. But are you unreconciled because of their attitude and their behavior, or is it more because of yours? Because it depends on you. And being at peace may require you to try to bring about reconciliation. And I think you'll find that it's best for you. Guys, as far as it depends on you, you need to live in peace. I want you to take seriously this idea of reconciliation. It's a big deal. And I don't say it because I think it's something you have to do. I think it's actually best for you. I think that even in the process of forgiving and getting past the hurts and the wounds, there's something that still lingers when there's the loss of a relationship. And if it's at all possible to be restored, it's worth pursuing. So what does it look like? How do you even go about reconciling? Just a few quick tips. I'm going to start by telling you, you need to prepare yourself mentally. You've got to set realistic expectations because the pursuit of reconciliation doesn't always end in reconciliation. It's not uncommon for people to deny having done anything wrong or to even recognize their role in a division of a relationship. It's a real possibility. You've also got to recognize that you aren't perfect either. In a normal situation where a relationship like a friendship or a marriage breaks, it's likely that both parties carry some guilt. Now, not always. There can be a great disparity in guilt, but it's healthy to start without an ego. You have to hear the other person's perspective and the possibility that you may have caused some wounds as well. And then whenever you begin working through reconciliation, it's going to require some clear communication. You've got to pay attention to the ways in which you talk to them and even to the environment in which you talk. It's got to be in a place where it's undivided attention and an opportunity to really focus in on one another. When you talk, you've got to be clear and open and honest. All of this requires high levels of vulnerability, which I think is exactly why we don't do this. Because it sets ourselves up to be wounded again. But if it's possible, so long as it depends on you, I think it's worth it. And so you prepare yourself, you have clear communication, then you've got to address the conflict. You've got to acknowledge the anger and the resentment because it's real and there's a division there and it's why there's separation in the relationship. And so you've got to call it out. You've got to recognize what it is. You've got to put it on the table so that you can deal with it. But recognize that you're there for the purpose of reconciliation. And so be quick to apologize and quick to forgive. If you've crossed lines, apologize. If they admit it, be quick to forgive. And then finally recognize that it's going to take some time. Because trust takes time. And the more significant wounds, the longer it's going to take to rebuild a relationship. It's going to take consistent, honest communication. It's going to take reliable actions that are proven over time. It's going to take a lot of patience. And for some, it may take some professional help. If you're in a marriage that's in that place where you know reconciliation needs to happen, whether it's something big or if you've simply drifted apart from one another, you may need to look into getting some professional help. Here's the question I want everyone to walk out of here today with. Is reconciliation appropriate for me to pursue? Because you're going to need to filter through your context and your situation. You're going to have to filter through your specific wrongs and hurts that you have. And I think for most of us in the room, our issue isn't figuring out when we need to reconcile. The issue is that whole "it depends on you" part. The issue is we don't want to reconcile. But the best end of grace applied to a relationship is when it can get to reconciliation. That's the best possible outcome. And it doesn't mean that everyone always gets there. It doesn't mean that everything will always go back to the way that it was. But it does mean, in many cases, the worst thing that you could possibly say is, "I didn't even try." Reconciliation is a big deal. And it's good for you. It's good for you just as forgiving sets a prisoner free. And then you find out that you were that prisoner. Reconciliation is that final step in healing from those hurts. Being at peace is good for you. It's not just the one that you're at war with. When you declare peace, it's not just good for them because they now get to be at peace. You also get to be at peace. Now imagine that there's some of you in here who are carrying some pretty heavy weight. Because I know that this conversation can be pretty heavy. And I know that this sermon could cause some of you to have more questions than I have answers. I get that. If you want to have a conversation with it, I'd love to be able to do that with you. It may require time outside of right now. It may require a moment after service. I don't know what that looks like. Maybe you need some prayer. This is one of those prayers that I pray for courage, that God would give me the guts to do what I know is right. Maybe you need someone to come along and pray that with you. We've got an elder in a prayer room. I'll be sitting up here. I'd love to have that conversation with you. I'd love to pray with you because I know this is a big deal. Guys, more than anything else, I just want you to hear this. God loves you. He didn't just forgive you of your sins. He restored a relationship with you because that's his goal. And there's something God-honoring about trying to do the things that God does. And I don't think God just arbitrarily tells us things to do or sets paths for us to follow. I think he does these things because in the end, it's actually best for us. I want you to let that sit in your mind for a while as you think through what this may look like for you. Why don't you guys stand? Let's step back into a moment of worship.